Would you turn in your copy of the scripture to 1 Peter chapter 4? If you didn't have a Bible to bring today, or if you didn't bring your Bible, there ought to be some in the backs of the seats in front of you. You can grab one and look at 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at the beginning of chapter 4. And the ones that are in the backs of the pews there are New International Version. I use the English Standard Version, but you'll be able to tell what the Lord is saying in the different versions. And we are just the whole overview of 1 Peter is what Billy just sang about. He was telling those Christians who were scattered, those who were being persecuted, that had been chosen by God, saved by God, and given themselves to Him, that to stay faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the calling that God had on their life. And we, as they, need to know how to face tough times. Tough times are necessary to keep growing. They're necessary to really amplify our joy. Peter is giving some motivation here to believers on how to stay strong, how to be strong, especially when they are persecuted or they're suffering because of righteousness. And he reminds them of the attitudes of Christ we'll talk about this morning and their hope of eternity. So they were in a crazy time like we live in. You know, they lived in Rome, and Rome had deteriorated. Rome never was a Christian society, and as Christianity went along and Rome went along, they got worse and worse until they were kind of to the point, or near, we're getting nearer and nearer to the point that they were. I was reading some John MacArthur, and he was pointing out an article that was in the Dallas Morning News back in 1992, and it was written by a columnist named Ann Melville. And she wrote, "Most sins have gained respectability through politics and profitability." This is 1992. They're mostly all legalized, advertised, organized, supervised, and taxed. We've got liquor by the drink and young girls dressed like hookers just to be in fashion at their homecoming dance. We've got your basic graphic sex on TV, an entertainment market from wind-up toys to electronic state-of-the-art based solely on violence. So hey, it's fair to name all these things little diversions sins. Is that fair? Sin, go figure out how you can make a fortune from Time Warner with a recording about killing cops. Figure how you can refuse to let school children say grace for lunch and then teach them how to use a condom before recess. Clearly, we are foundering here, a society preoccupied with values less, hopeless, yet hopelessly vague on sin. Foundering in a society preoccupied with values or hopelessly vague on sin. So that was 1992. And there were some other things I read that just don't even apply nowadays, because there's certainly no communication of anything being sin nowadays. There are things that are everything is acceptable, because there's no definition of right and wrong anyway. It all depends on how you feel on a given day. J.I. Packer wrote, "Christians often imagine themselves to be strong, healthy, and holy, but the way to health is to recognize that we are weak and sick and sinful." He said that because sometimes we Christians get to thinking we're doing pretty good because we're not as bad as those other guys. We're a couple of notches ahead of them, but still we can be way ahead of the world, way ahead of those who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, and still be a long way from what He calls us to. He says that we are all invalids in God's hospital. All of us Christians. In moral and spiritual terms, we are sick and damaged, diseased and deformed, scarred and sore, lame and lopsided to a far, far greater extent than we realize. We need to realize that spiritual health we testify to is only partial and relative, a matter of being less sinful and less incapacitated than we were before. Our spiritual life is a fragile convalescence. It's a fragile convalescence, easily disrupted, and we are prone to damaging delusions about it. You know, when I was, I don't remember if it was in psychology or just in some success course. One time, one of my members of church sent me to a success seminar. It was because what they taught in this seminar was like how to get organized and stuff. And I took all kind of notes. I have no idea where they are. But the thing is, one of the things I can remember learning at some point was how long it takes to break a habit. It doesn't take forever if you'll just commit to. If you've got a bad habit you want to break, you can do it in like 30 days, 40 days at the most, if you stick with your change of activity. Now, that's to break a bad habit. How long does it take to break a good habit? A day or two. You know, you've got a habit of reading the scripture or praying, and then you go off on vacation and you change your schedule a little bit, and it's hard to get back into it, isn't it? And so we think that we're doing pretty good because today, you know, we read the scripture last night before we went to bed, or we read the scripture this morning when we got up. But the deal is, we are convalescing. We are broken, except for the grace of God that has saved us. But as far as our nature, we're a mess, not quite as bad as the world, but still a long way from the perfection that God calls us to. So, we can mourn the loss of the word sin from the vocabulary of our world, and we can understand that we are living among and sometimes not that great an example to an unredeemed people. And so Jesus is encouraging, Peter is encouraging the believers in his day in those Asian churches to stand against sin, to keep pushing sin away. Let's read. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We'll discuss that. So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be controlled and sober-minded, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Heavenly Father, we ask a blessing on your word. I ask that you'd open it to us and apply it to our lives, us as individuals and us as families and us as your church. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so he starts out by saying, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. So the idea is that, well, let's go ahead, because it says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Well, now, it just referred to Jesus as the one who died for our sin, the one who suffered in the flesh and suffered on the cross. And then he says, well, so when he died, he had ceased from sin, when he suffered, and which concluded and consummated in his death, he had ceased from sin. So the question is, did Jesus ever sin to have some to cease from? So we need to do a little work on the English here. Because a better way of, I don't know what words would be used, but the idea is that whoever has died, including Jesus, has ceased from the battle with sin. Now, Jesus was, as our high priest, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And so that was part of what makes him identify with us and what makes him an acceptable sacrifice for us. He gave his life because of sin, because of our sin. And when he suffered, he suffered to death in the flesh, but he goes on to say, but he was alive in the spirit. So he suffered and died for our sin. And so we want to look back at that cause of his suffering. Look back at Jesus crucified. That's what he's telling them. You believers are likely to suffer in this day and age that he's writing. In our day and age, it's coming in parts of the world. It's very real today. But it says, do it like with that mind that was in Christ, so that you live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So think of what we want to do is think back to Jesus dying on the cross and realize that cost that he paid was one, or that debt that he paid was a debt that you and I ran up even before we were born. Because Jesus died for all the sins of all people, that's sufficient to cover the sins of all people for all time, including us. So he doesn't have to die over and over. He died once for all. And I say it was sufficient to cover the sins of all people for all time, but it doesn't necessarily cover the sins of all people for all time, because some people will refuse to accept his sacrifice for their sins to make them right with God. Instead, they'll come up with their own plan. Well, I'll be good. I'll turn over a new leaf. I'll go to church more. I will help people more. I'll give more money. I will stop doing this and I'll start doing that. And so God will have to accept me as good enough to get into heaven and have a relationship with him. But there is no way to the Father except by the Son. And accepting and admitting that we all have a sin debt that needs paying, but Jesus has paid it for those who will accept that sin debt. So our sin made Jesus' sacrifice necessary to redeem us. Y'all remember that term redeem means to buy us back. We who were slaves to sin, Jesus paid the price to buy us out of that slavery to sin and to give us a life that is free to serve God. See, those who haven't received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior yet are slaves to sin. Those of us who have received Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior are free to not sin. That doesn't mean we don't always not sin. How's that? Sometimes we sin, but we have the capacity to not sin because we have the power of Christ living in us. We just don't always use it. So it is expedient for us, as the high priest was saying before, when they were thinking of getting Jesus killed and out of the way, someone protested, and the high priest said, "Don't you understand that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perish not?" That's in John 11:50. That's a confession of a priest, a Jewish priest. And it goes on to say, he didn't say this of his own, but the Spirit inspired even the enemy of God to confess that Jesus was the way to salvation and there is no other. So we want to push back against sin. We want to purposely live in a way that says, I will avoid what offends God. And we understand, as it says here, that those who have suffered in the flesh have ceased from sin, that as Jesus suffered in the flesh, as he died on the cross, he no longer had to battle sin. And so that idea of suffering that these Christians were going through and would go through was the idea that they needed to be reminded that suffering, even if it results in their death, as long as they have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have the ultimate victory if they should die for their righteousness. But even if they continue to live and continue to suffer, they still win because they are glorifying God. And Jesus, Hebrews 12:2 tells us that he died, that he suffered for the joy that was set before him. And so when we think back to Jesus, the one as he suffered for us, we need to get that attitude that he had, that it is a joy to please God. And so he says, here's what we need to do. We need to arm ourselves. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. That's a word that means to either take on weapons, armory, or to prepare for battle with armor. But the idea is that if we'll think on Christ, if we'll think on what he's taught us, if we will think on what he has done for us, if we will see him seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us, and see him giving us life and power through the Holy Spirit, then we will be armed. We will have something to fight with, we'll have something to push with, and we will have a protection on our lives. We will have that armor wrapped around us. If we will, as Bobby sang, give up the wrong for the right. See, that's simple words. If we will just focus on Jesus with the intent to give up what is wrong for what is right, having that same thinking, that same purpose that Jesus had. And his purpose was, verse 2 tells us, to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That's part of our armor. That's part of our armory. Is that we live as Jesus did to accomplish the will of God, willing to die. Remember Jesus said back in Luke chapter 9, it's verse 23, he says, if any man is going to be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And that idea of taking up a cross isn't just something to show the world, something we wear, but it was an implement of death. To die to ourselves and be made alive to Christ. So we are prepared to do whatever is necessary, and we will daily, even before we run into some kind of obstruction or some kind of persecution from the world, we will daily surrender, seek out, aim at the will of God. Being willing to die to ourselves so that we cease from sin and to relish the will of God, to live the rest of our time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but to live the rest of our time in our bodies for the will of God. And that is in opposition to verse 3, what goes on in the world. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. This is what the world, those outside of Christ, want to do. They want to satisfy themselves. They want to focus on their bodies, on their humanness. Debauchery, sensuality, passion, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, lawlessness. That same flood, verse 4 says, of debauchery. And as they live it out, and you have ceased to live it out, if you ever live that way, or you refuse it, then they will despise you, in effect. And they will malign you. You know, that's interesting, because that word that's translated malign here in the ESV, what is it in NIV? Does it say what you... There at the end of verse 4, and they, what you? I didn't look it up. They, what?
Slander.
Slander you. It is, here's the Greek word, blasphemeo. It is blaspheme. You will be blasphemed like those who disregard God, those who speak against God, those who rebel against God. They will treat you like you are something important to God, someone who represents God, if you set out to follow the will of God, even when it conflicts with or disagrees with the ways of the world. Do that, prefer God's will over lust and human passions. And we do that by refusing to forget the bondage of sin. I'm going to leap back to Romans chapter 6. And begin reading in verse 8. I have it marked, so I'm there already. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we're focusing on Jesus, so we remember what he has done and how it has resulted. And you must consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, but to make you obey its passion. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So we are to purposely, moment by moment, present ourselves to God. That's why Paul said, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable or spiritual or intentional worship. That's Romans 12:1. So do not forget the bondage of sin. And Jesus gave his life to set us free from that bondage. But the way that we will enjoy it and the way that we will glorify God is if we live it intentionally free in Christ, remembering that our sin helped crucify Jesus. And so instead of following the world, we run to God. And verse 5 says, they who live in otherwise will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Now, what's that talking about? We talked last week about whether Jesus preached to in hell to give people a second chance, or what actually he went to proclaim his victory to those spirits, those demons who were locked away waiting for their final judgment, but already suffering. But this is saying those who have died is speaking of those who have died in Christ. Some of them just died naturally. Some of them may have died as a result of persecution. But the gospel, verse 6, was preached even to those who have already died, that though judged in the flesh, that means all flesh is going to die before Jesus comes back, because that is the result of sin. Okay? Sin in the world, not sin in those lives necessarily. But all of us, all humanity is going to die because sin has corrupted the world. And so they've been judged in the flesh. That penalty has been carried out. Their flesh has died, but they are alive in the spirit because they have put their trust in Jesus Christ, in God through Jesus Christ. And so, that being the case, we want to do what has been done. The gospel has been preached to those who have died and gone to be with the Lord. And so we have the gospel now, and our job, our opportunity, is to present the gospel to people in the way we live, and as we have opportunity to speak to them, as we talk about what is right and what is wrong, that there is such a thing as right and wrong. So we are to draw the lost in. He goes on to say the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, because there's that judgment of flesh that's going to be on all people. And verse 7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. The end of all things is at hand. How long ago was that? 2,000 years ago. But the end of all things is still at hand. At any moment. And if not the end of all things for all humanity and all the world, the end of all things for us as far as this world is concerned. Have you ever known anybody who died unexpectedly? That was the end of their worldly things. And then all that remained was what opportunities, or the fruit of what opportunities they had taken in this world. If they had trusted Jesus Christ, then they continued to live. If they had not trusted Jesus Christ, then they continued to die, to perish for eternity. And so, flee evil, because truth that we have is spread by social contact. There are scriptures in the notes. I encourage you just get them and look up those scriptures, and we're going to go forward. There's no remedy for sin except for those who continue to live. Those who are alive today have an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those who have died have exhausted their opportunities. And so there are some things that we need to do. He said, here's some things you can do. Verse 7 and following. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled. Be sober. Be sober-minded. Be thinking right for the sake of your prayers. Watch and pray and live what you pray for. As you pray for in the name of Jesus, in the will of God, well, then you aim at the things that you pray for and that he directs you to. And above all things, keep loving one another, since love covers a multitude of sin. Love fervently. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, because each has received gifts. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So we are to love one another. We are to watch out for one another. We are to be fervent in our love for one another, outwardly relating to fellow believers. And included in that, one of the things that that will bring about is to forgive one another, to maintain that relationship. Because if you are angry at someone, if you, every time you see him, that thing comes up in your mind again, well, he's doing pretty good, but I remember that time. You know what? You may not be able to forget it. And I don't even know that you need to forget it. We say forgive and forget, but you don't have to forget it as in it never coming to your mind. Was it the wife of the Salvation Army? What was his name? Anyway, there's a old preacher quote, and I could look it up, but I didn't. But I'm throwing it out here anyway. And someone said, she was talking about someone who had come into their group and how she was excited about it. And someone said, don't you remember how she did you wrong? And the woman said, oh, yeah, I remember forgetting that. Y'all know that quote? I remember forgetting that. You do that on purpose. You put it behind you. That doesn't mean it never comes up again. It never enters your mind, but you do not dwell on it. You don't take that same ungodly stance. You treat it like God treats your sin. So we forgive. And one thing that we do in that realm is that we are careful. We can't hide sin from God. We can't even hide sin from one another. But one thing we can do is protect one another from someone else seeing their sin, particularly the lost world. Never, brothers and sisters, flaunt someone else's sin before the world. Because love covers a multitude of sin. Y'all remember the story of Noah after the ark landed and they planted some vineyards and they reaped the vineyards and they stomped the grapes and they let them rot and then they drank that stuff and he got drunk and passed out naked in his tent. This is in the Bible. And one of his sons, his youngest son, came in and saw him and went back out and told the other brothers, man, you ought to see our old man. He is in there naked and drunk as a skunk. And so the other two brothers, the older brothers, took a cover and they put it over their backs. And they walked in their father's tent backwards and dropped that cover over him to cover him, cover his disgrace. That's a picture of love covering sin. We protect one another, not so that anybody can continue in sin, but so that we give them a chance for a fresh start. And we certainly do not want to taint the view of the world in regards to the body of Christ. Do not flaunt others' sins before the unsaved world. Practice hospitality. If each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varying grace. So that when you speak, speak as an oracle of God. Say what God says to you. Say what God would have you say. When you serve, serve by the strength that God supplies. Not in your own hard-headedness, but that God may use that. But you do it because God is giving you the strength to do it. He's called you to it, and he is sending you to do it. So that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs glory. Serve in God's strength because he deserves all the glory, not us. I tell you, there are good people in this church. There are hard-working people in this church, and some of them do manual things, and some of them do hospitable things, and some of them come up with ideas, and some of them just pray, and they support the body of Christ, and we are thankful for that, not just so that First Baptist Church can keep going and turn the lights on and have one more service, but because God is glorified when First Baptist Church acts like the body of Christ. And God is glorified when each of us is obedient to the call of God on our lives. And so my question to you this morning, has there been a time when you have put your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? When you agreed with Him that you are a sinner and therefore you're separated legitimately from Him because of your sin, and God is holy and you are not. And so you agree with Him that you are a sinner and therefore you need a way back to Him. And He says the only way is Jesus Christ. And so you agree with Him that Jesus Christ is the only way, and His sin has paid for yours, His death has paid for your sin, and so you count on that, and you can have a relationship with God. And when I say agree with, the biblical word is confess. You confess your sin. You confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then you surrender. You say, here I am, Lord. I'm putting all my hopes and trust in You to save me, because there's nothing I can do to save myself, to undo the mess I have made, except to accept Jesus' sacrifice to pay for it all. Has there been a point you've done that? When you say, Lord, here I am, save me. If You don't save me, I will not be saved. But if You do, I'll be thoroughly saved. And then to make it public, because He says if you're ashamed of Him, then you hadn't really done anything. And so we'll give you an opportunity to do that here in a moment. If you have yet to receive Him coming, let's talk about that. If you have and you haven't made it public, we'll give you a chance to do that. And one of the ways to do that is baptism. We can talk about that too. And then the other thing is, if you've accepted Christ and as your Savior, how are you living for Him? Now, God is faithful, so I'm not talking about being lost because you have walked away from Him or not walked with Him after claiming Him as your Lord and Savior. But God is also, God gives us opportunity to come back and draw close to Him by saying, Lord, I have messed up. Let's start over. Work with me. I confess that I have drifted from You, and He is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins. They've all been forgiven. But to also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, cleanse me from this present unrighteousness. You want to do that? We're going to stand and sing a couple of verses of a hymn to give you opportunity to respond. If God is calling you to Him as Lord and Savior, come, let's talk about that. If you are His and you drifted away and you want to just come make an altar at the front of this church, you're welcome to do that. If you want somebody to pray with you, come on, and I'll pray with you, or you can have somebody else pray with you. If God is calling you to be a part of this church, well, then come on, and we'll talk about how to do that. We invite you to come as we sing.